This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to John. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's hard not to be gathered together on a weekend like this and recognize that we are holding a lot of different things together, aren't we? I mean, it is race weekend here in Indianapolis. And so as an offering to the race gods, we have sent 1,000 of our members to the track today in preparation for what will happen there. I'm sure they're having a great impact, okay, on the track as well. We also know that this weekend as we gather, right, is Memorial Day weekend. It's the reason we really have a day off on Monday. And that is because of the sacrifice of so many of our fellow Americans, men and women, who fought for our freedoms. And then, of course, as we've already touched on in this service, it's hard not to feel the impact of the events on Friday, right, and how they have touched each and every one of us right here in our community. And so I think it's funny that as we gather, I think it's hard to be together today and not sort of immediately be forced into a posture of remembrance, remembering maybe other Memorial Day weekends that you've been a part of, remembering other races you attended. And I think, at least for me, remembering other tragedies that then felt so much further away, didn't they? Yeah. And yet, I think remembering is actually really important for us. Now, you've all heard, of course, that we remember the past so that we don't have to repeat it, right? That's a well-known line. But why else is remembering important? Well, I think we remember not just the difficult times of life, but we remember some of the celebrations as well, because those are the places we go to when we're looking for hope. We gather together as a church community because we remember the story of Jesus and how that story, throughout time and history and space, has been the source of hope, not just for us, but for countless people. And so remembrance feels like an important way to begin. Now, as I've been thinking about memories that are really vivid for me, I noticed this theme kept coming up. The things I remember most vividly tend to fall on one end of the spectrum or the other. I don't know about you, but I can remember the really high moments in my life, the things I would call great or awesome or terrific. If I asked you to think about in your own life, what would you say is your best day? Or something really terrific, you could probably think of it, right? It might be it's a sunset that was really vivid. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was hearing a parent or a loved one say, I love you, or I'm proud of you. These high moments come to us easily. I think the same way can be true with the moments that have been terrible. It's not hard to think of our worst day. What I find I have almost no memory of are all of the days in between. Right? The days that were just kind of good, kind of bad. Maybe the days that were just okay. Those aren't the things that stay with us. And so as we enter into our worship today, I want us to think about these stories and how we hold on to them, and maybe how they shape us just a little bit. Now, I can remember a story that stuck out to me instantly as I was reflecting on memories and how the highs and lows are what we hold on to. This story happened for me when I was in middle school, and it was the first time I can ever remember saying, this is my worst day ever, okay? I was probably in seventh or eighth grade. I was on the football team, and I had developed this rash. Now, this rash was little red spots. Think like chicken pox, but without the quarantine, okay? So that was a plus. And for a while, I could keep adding layers of clothing, the hooded sweatshirt, that kind of thing, so that people wouldn't notice that this was what was going on. But eventually, I got to that place where the rash spread, and it was on my face and my hands, and there was just no way to cover it up. And as a middle schooler, being embarrassed and standing out is like the worst thing ever, right? So I remember being at home one night and standing in front of the mirror and having to look at myself with all of these red spots all over my body and just thinking, this is the worst day ever. At which point I threw a middle school version of a pity party, right? And I'm sure it was great. Thankfully, the medication kicked in at a certain point and the spots started to go away and I wasn't left with this condition sort of all over. And if I'm honest and I think about why did that day come back to me, it's because it felt in the moment like it was my worst day. But if I'm honest with you, right, that really hasn't been the worst day of my life. And I know that for each of us, there's something different, a different story that would fill that place. I think when we think about Memorial Day, there are many ways in which you'd look at that and say, well, of course, Memorial Day could be a worse day. But I don't think that's it either. You see, as we look around our city and our state and our country, there are tons of war memorials, particularly here in Indiana. We have more than any other state. And I think what they remind us is that freedom isn't free, right? It's costly. And it takes courage and resolve and sacrifice for us to enjoy the liberties that we have. But the point, I think, of a day like Memorial Day isn't necessarily the bravery or the sacrifice that have led to a row of flags placed neatly in a cemetery. I think the point of Memorial Day, as I've reflected on it, isn't death at all. It's not a terrible day. Because Memorial Day is really about family. And it's really about community. And it's really about opportunity. Because it's the life that each of those brave men and women hoped for that Memorial Day really honors. I think it's the life that they were willing to defend. And it's what they wanted for them. And it's what they want for us. And so this day that could be looked at as terrible, I think brings with it a different picture of what is it that we are after. Now, to keep our values alive as a community, we tell stories, don't we? And the stories we tend to tell around war are those that bring out our best hopes for ourselves. We tell these extraordinary stories of selfless action amid so much destruction and fear. And as I was preparing for this message today, and trying to think about what's a story around war that maybe brings out our best values, what came to mind for me was a young man named Private Desmond Doss. He fought in World War II in the Battle of Okinawa. And you might know his story because it was captured in a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. Now, the movie tells the story of Doss, and it begins by telling us that he is a conscientious objector who's been drafted to serve his country. He has a strong religious conviction as a Seventh-day Adventist that says, "Thou shall not kill." And as he enters basic training, you can imagine that this conviction that he has runs smack up into conflict right away. It's tested both by his superiors and by the guys he's serving with. And this all comes to a head when he refuses not to go into battle, but he refuses to carry a weapon. And he is promptly court-martialed for being insubordinate to his supervisors. Now, when he's in the courtroom, as the movie depicts it, Doss makes this stirring speech. Let me share just a little of it with you. He says, "I have passion and energy to serve as a medic. No less danger. Just while everyone else is going to be taking life, I'm going to be saving it. With the world so intent on tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing for me to want to put a little bit of it back together." To put a little bit of it back together. As I think about Doss's words, I'm actually reminded of the words of Jesus in our scripture today, taken from the Gospel of John. To set the scene, Jesus is making his final journey towards Jerusalem. And as he does so, he's been in ministry with his disciples for the last 3 years. And here we learn they've gathered together in an upper room to celebrate the Passover, to share communion together. And in so doing, Jesus begins by bending and washing their feet. It's an intimate moment, right? A role reversal. And it's in that place, as they're lounging at the table, that Jesus continues to teach them about what's to come. And it's there that we find these words from Scripture. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And he continues on, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I heard from the Father." The disciples, I think to the extent that they understand, would have heard Jesus' words as a shift. They would have noticed that there's some new order that's beginning to come into being. Those who followed him, those close friends, they were no longer servants. They weren't here just to do whatever Jesus needed, like go fetch a donkey or something else, right? Instead, he shifts the role and he says, "You are now my friends, called to love in a self-giving way that puts others' needs and interests above your own. This," Jesus says, "is the kind of love that he has for them and that they in turn are called to have towards others." I think this is a costly love, and yet it holds within it some transforming power that I think today we really need. And this is where this kind of love begins to defy our comprehension, that our love for one another could be so great that we'd even imagine laying down our life for our friends. The disciples, of course, would eventually understand just how real this is for Jesus, that he would give all of his life for them and for us, his friends. Now, I'm sure a few of you caught a glimpse of the royal wedding about a week or so ago. Is that right? Anybody? Okay, good. So I've got some people who know where I'm going with this. In the royal wedding, there was this bishop, right, Michael Curry, who did a phenomenal job. But he talked about what love looks like. And I think the way he described it looks a little bit like this. You see, he said that there is power in love. And he quoted from the book, The Song of Solomon, and he said, "For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame." And Jesus, he says, went on to demonstrate passion like this, showing a sacrificial love for the well-being of others. And when this kind of love happens, Curry says, love becomes more than a sacrifice. It becomes redemptive, part of the healing that we all really need. It becomes a vehicle to change lives and in the process to change our world. Now, in his closing story, Curry goes on to talk about the impact that he imagines love could have. He starts by saying, "Do you remember the impact of fire? That fire was this thing that transformed the way we eat, right? And the way we communicate and the way we travel, the way that we even can enjoy a car that got us to church today or for them to the royal wedding." And he says, "It was a revolutionary discovery. It changed the world." And he imagines in his own mind how reclaiming the power of love in this way could have an even greater impact, could change even more of our lives. In fact, and I quote him here, he says, "If we could see each other no longer as servants, but as friends, we'd actually treat each other like we were actually family. For me, what that means is that we'd be seeking to heal and to help more than anything that would be our own comfort or gain. It would literally be the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth that you pray about so often in the Lord's Prayer." Yet to claim a vision like this, we have to acknowledge that we're actually kind of afraid, and to remember that in our places of fear, love is yet still more powerful. In fact, I think love is the only thing that's more powerful than all the fear we hold. It's stronger than death. And when love catches fire, I think that's when God is most able to use us to do the work God needs. If we want to remember back to a real life example of this, I'd lift up John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist movement. Now, you may know that Wesley grew up in England, in the Church of England, and went off to study at Oxford University. He eventually became a priest. And while he was at Oxford, he gathered with some other men and formed this thing called the Holy Club. They would meet very early in the morning for prayer, and also to hold each other accountable, and then they were active out in the community in terms of charity and service to the poor. It was there that, because of the method that they used as they were trying to grow closer to God, that the term Methodist came from, for which we get our name. We're a part of that Methodist movement. What you may not know about John Wesley, if we fast forward in his life, is that he made one trip to America as a missionary to try to help spread the good news of Jesus in Georgia. It was an abysmal failure. It did not go well at all. And as Wesley returned to England with his tail between his legs, he discovered something on that sea voyage. You see, the ship was tossed about in the waves, and he didn't know if he would survive. The ship could capsize. They could all be lost. And he discovered that some Christians on that ship were calm in the midst of the storm. That whatever happened, they were singing hymns and praying. And Wesley thought to himself, I don't know what they have, but I do not have that. I am fearful for my life. And so when he got back to England, he sought out the counsel of a wise friend named Peter Bowler, who said to him, John, here's what you need to do. I want to invite you to preach faith until you have it. And then when you have it, preach faith. I could imagine Jesus saying to those first disciples, I want you to love until you understand what it really looks like. And then when you really understand what it looks like, I want you to love, right? That it would have this transformative impact. In Wesley's life, that connection to Christ that he had happened when he got back, and he persisted in ministry and in Bible study. He made it all the way to a Bible study on May 24th, 1738. And there he had his heart strangely warmed. The love of Christ became real for him. And to use the words of our passage from John 15, I think he finally figured out what it looked like to have Jesus as a friend. And Jesus took that friendship, and that love grew in such a way that Wesley, as he preached and taught throughout the countryside, then formed small groups of people who gathered together. They became the precursors to our Sunday school classes and small groups that we have here at St. Luke's. And they were a transformative part of helping that love continue to spread and to grow. I think, in short, in Wesley, God's love, as it caught hold and took flame, did extraordinary and redemptive things. And I think this is what God hopes for us. To return to the scripture passage, if we are God's chosen friends, I think ultimately we're asked to serve in a different kind of army. To let the love of God in us go and bear fruit, the fruit of love, and the kind of fruit that will last. Now, Desmond Doss, our hero from Hacksaw Ridge, certainly did this. He was allowed to go into battle without a weapon, but he didn't go unarmed. He went with his faith, and he went with the camaraderie of his friends, that army unit that traveled with him, right? Now, at first, his unit had some initial success in battle, taking this ridge, but then the enemy came back, and ultimately they were routed and forced to retreat with many dead and wounded. I'll let Doss pick up his story from here.
The Japanese drove the majority of the group back down the face of the escarpment, but dozens of casualties were still left behind.
I had these men up there, and I shouldn't leave them. They were my buddies. Some of my men were families, and they trust me. I didn't feel like I should value my life above my buddies, so I decided to stay with them and take care of as many of them as I could. I didn't know how I was going to do it.
Doss remained to tend the wounded, dragging them to the cliff's edge and attempting to lower them down the escarpment.
But I didn't have enough rope to do the job like it should be done. Then the Lord brought to my mind that not. I learned in West Virginia, I'd never seen or heard of before.
Relying on his childhood experience rescuing flood victims, Doss fashioned a special sling that enabled him to lure the men one by one to safety.
So I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more, until there was none left. And I was the last one down.
By nightfall, he had managed to rescue 75 fallen comrades.
As we hear Doss's story, I can't help but think how his prayer, Lord, let me just help one more, sounds a lot like the sacrificial prayer of Jesus, doesn't it? Lord, let me be a vehicle to reach one more, to connect with one more, to help one more find and then to give hope themselves. And it strikes me how praying a prayer like that might lead to more of this kind of redeeming love that we so desperately need in our world. How, O Lord, in my life right now, might I do more to help one more? Now, in our own community, of course, we don't have to search very far this weekend to find our own Desmond Doss. His name is Jason Seaman, and you'd recognize him as the teacher from Noblesville West Middle School. He tackled the gunman who came into his classroom, right? And in the process of doing that, though we're still learning more about him, I think he embodied a response to Doss's prayer, that his actions demonstrate in love, what does it look like to put one more in front of what it is that I might want in this moment? I think we're still grappling with what his service did and what his demonstration of love means for us. But one thing I'm certain of is that we're all grateful. And I think when we're grateful, that invites us to respond. It's my hope that our response will be a really powerful response of love. And I think it might begin with knowing and loving well the people that God sends our way. I think this is where redemptive love actually begins and where the fruits of transformation begin to grow. But one of the things I'm convinced of is that for this redeeming love to really catch fire in us and work in our world, it's going to take more imagination for what the Spirit might be asking or calling us to. It's going to ask us to get outside of the comfortable conversations we're having and to live and embody love in a different way that is sacrificial so that it can be redeeming. I had just one experience this last week that's still rolling in my mind that might be one way that we start to think more creatively about what God is asking us as a community to do. I was invited to gather with a group of clergy, pastors and teachers, educators from around the country. It was actually about 2 weeks ago here in Indianapolis. There at this gathering, we were talking about the future of the church and what are the things that we could see emerging. And as we gathered at tables, we were introducing ourselves, and the host invited us to answer this question. Share at your table a place where you feel like you've had an experience recently that's really life-giving. This woman, as a pastor in a different denomination, shared that in her tradition, they really struggle with marking the transition from childhood to adulthood, something that we do in confirmation, or if you have Jewish friends, they might do in a bar or bat mitzvah, right? And so what they decided to do in her family was to invite each of her kids to claim or name 8 to 10 people who are really significant in their lives. I'll use her daughter Sarah as one example. Sarah named grandparents and extended family, coaches, teachers, but also peers, and they gathered together for a meal in the couple's home. They began, after Sarah said grace, by inviting each person in the room to go around and to name what are the gifts and talents you see in Sarah. How could you call those out for her so that she knows? And then they turned the tables and invited Sarah to share and said, what are your passions? What are your interests? What are the things you're feeling like God might be calling and cultivating in you? And then they invited everybody to go around the table again and to say, how do you see Sarah's passions and gifts aligning with her interests? What do you imagine could happen? How could you be a help to her? What could you help her explore? And as they did this, they said a transformative thing happened. The adults in the room were like, man, I wish someone would have done this for me. This is a really powerful experience of sharing and giving. And what they found along the way is that Sarah was reminded of her call by God, the gifts that she's been given, and the way in which she had a family of people who also, in this case, love Christ, who could help her live in the world, right? These were her friends, and they were God's friends, and they could remind her of what God needs from her. I think as we go forward as a community in this time, we are a friendship. We're called Christ's friends. And if that's the case, then I think Christ says to us, as friends, what difference are you going to make? How are you going to live love in such a way that it would catch fire and that it would be a part of the redemptive work that we need? But I would name that for many of us, there is a lot of fear that holds us back from this idea. Fear of surrendering to Christ, fear that things, our objections might get melted away and that God might do more with us than we can even imagine. So my prayer is that our lives might really be the love that God would use to bring healing and hope to others. And that we would not as a community let fear be the thing that stops us. Amen and amen.